Okay, well, today we continue on in chapter 10. We're going to do 7 through 12 today. So I'm going to utilize this outline that I showed you last week. The title is, this actually is from my Bible that I carry. This is from the Open Bible, Vindication of His Apostleship. So Paul answers his accusers in the first 18 verses of chapter 10. In chapter 10. So they charge him. We talked last week about the idea of cowardness. And what was interesting, I kept thinking about that word cowardness. I thought, well, how are they really using that right? And it's a perceived cowardness, because they said, well, you'll give us all the hard stuff in letters, but when you get face to face, you're too chicken to tell us face to face. That's kind of the gist of it. But Paul actually, we're going to see, he actually had a different approach, and I think we do it too. You know, sometimes maybe in private, we might, like with our children, we might tell them here's some issues you have. But in a public forum, we may not do that. And so I think Paul was misunderstood, but it was intentionally misunderstood, I think. And so some people say it cowardless, some say it vacillating. He says one thing now, and we're going to see that kind of through these verses we're going to be seeing today. That idea that he says one thing's in letters and another thing in person, but I think there's a reason for that. And also I think that they didn't really want to know the reason. They wanted to discredit Paul. These were adversaries, critics that they really did not look upon Paul's ministry as something that was that could benefit them, sadly, and they wanted to really put down his ministry and minimize his effect. So they charged him with walking in the flesh. We started a little bit of that last week. We won't see too much of that this week. And then we see this personal weakness idea. The idea that Paul wasn't a really, there are records outside of Scripture and a little bit hit in Scripture. Paul wasn't had the most pleasant appearance. He had, as was Christ, I want to show you something. As was Christ. Christ didn't have, it's amazing. You see all these paintings, where they got these paintings from, I don't know. They didn't read a whole lot of Scripture. It says that you wouldn't even notice Christ. That's interesting. You wouldn't, as a person you look at, you wouldn't say, well, there's an exceptionally handsome man. You wouldn't say that about Christ. And Paul seemed to fit the same. He wasn't a particularly handsome looking guy. He looked kind of, and that kind of offended some people. You got to look cool. You got to, come across with a good impression. And also, in terms of his speech, wasn't all that good either, it seemed like. So kind of interesting things here. And then actually, we're going to continue on. Randy's going to up next week. He's going to finish the rest of chapter 10. And then we're going to start into more about Paul's apostleship and then his upcoming visit and the conclusion. So it seems like we're kind of winding down here, but there's actually a lot more cool verses to come. So, stay tuned, as they say. Okay. Would someone like to read? Actually, can someone read verse 6 through 12? Actually, I want to tack on 6 because it kind of leads into 7.
And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. You are looking at things as they are outwardly. If anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ's, let him consider this again within himself, that just as he is Christ's, so also are we. For even if I boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be put to shame. How far do I go?
Down through 12.
I do not wish to seem as if I would terrify you with my letters. For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in a word, by letters when absent, such persons we are also indeed when present. For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding.
All right. So you see a lot of what we just talked about. A lot of it's in there. A lot of these charges come up. And Paul, what's interesting, Paul never names these people. He never He alludes to them. He calls them the some. He calls them they. He calls them he. You know, he refers to them with pronouns, you know, that aren't specific.
Roger,
and go ahead.
What other word does somebody have for his speech is contemptible?
Well, why don't you hold that thought? Hold that thought. We're going to get there. Yeah, and actually, that's good. So, just like I mentioned, they didn't regard his speech as being cool. He wasn't, as they say, a silver-tongued orator. You know, that's kind of the ones that... And actually, when I first came to the Lord, I was, you know, really fortunate. Actually, I was overseas in England. And I was at this Evangelical Free Church in England. It's where I met the Lord. And I was just so excited about knowing the Lord, and I wanted to learn. And so they had this guest speaker come in, and this guy was silver-tongued. English, only the English can speak the English language, and this guy was just amazing. And it kind of scared me a bit. It was almost too good. I said, this is weird. And there was some English lady said, do you know if he's speaking tonight? If he is, I'm not coming. So even the English thought he was a little bit just so you know, just kind of dripped out. And you sometimes people can be too nice, and you wonder about the sincerity. Well, Paul obviously didn't have that. He told it like it was from the Lord, and you know, let the you know whatever happened happen. So anyway, all right. So let's go on here. Okay, so he starts off in verse 7. So actually, I wanted to kind of point out, and actually right here, it looks like to me, I kind of thought about this, he talks about, in verse 6, about their disobedience, and he's ready to, it looks like he's going to make some observations about their disobedience, and what's going to follow here is going to be observations, and he's, first observation is, you're looking on the outward, you need to look, you know, it's not what's, outward appearance is going to be deceiving. You're looking at things, literally you look at. It could be two possibilities. You can look at or do you look at. And look at is this blepo, the word called blepo in the Greek, to have sight, to see, to observe, to discern, to perceive. And a couple of cases, real familiar ones. Could someone read in Acts 1:9? It uses this word blepo.
And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was, Acts 1:9, and while they were looked steadfastly toward heaven,
okay, thank you.
As he went up, behold, two men stood by, and all stopped.
That's it. Okay. That's it. Thank you. Thank you. Okay, so it's basically, it's what you would think. It's the outward appearance. You're observing something. So he says, you're looking at things as they are outwardly, or according to their appearance. Or literally, before what is before your face, you, whatever you see, you look at that person and you think, and you make an evaluation, and we all do that. I mean, we all do that. But it's funny, as we get to know a person, then that doesn't make. Then you kind of don't even. Have you ever had the experience? Maybe a person is disabled, and you. I have a good friend at work. He's a believer, and he was injured in a baseball accident. He slid on the home plate. Injured his neck, and he was paralyzed.
As a kid?
No, actually, as a teenager, or maybe a young adult. He was in Colorado at what school was it? Anyway, he was a baseball player, but he's a great. But he's paralyzed, and he's in a wheelchair, and he has limited mobility from his hands. But after a while, he goes out and gets pizza for people. He's always asking people what he can do for them. Here he is disabled, and he's asking, "Can I help you? Can I just?" It just blows your mind. But anyway, after a while, you don't even. Think about that he's disabled. I can't actually forget that he's even disabled. And he has a great ministry. People, you know, anyway, I'm getting off the track. But anyway, so that's the outward appearance. Sometimes you don't even notice it. And Paul, you know, Paul's ministry was that he was presenting the Lord, not that he was presenting what his looks were like. So, and here's some, and there's some warnings about that. Can someone read John 7:24?
Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment.
All right, good. And then there's one in 2 Corinthians 5:12. A little bit different, take in this one.
For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart.
Right. Actually, mine has take pride in their appearance. So it seemed like, and that's part of the problem, if you think outward appearance is the key factor to a person, if that's what you evaluate, then you're going to want to get with all the good-looking guys and gals, right? My daughter had a... I'm into stories today. I apologize. My daughter had this experience where she was looking for a job. It's my daughter, Carrie. And she went to this place, and they had to knock and ring the doorbell, and someone came to the door, and it was a very attractive, I think it was a lady or whatever, and they came into the office, and she looks around the office, and all these people are just exceptionally good-looking. And she's just scratching her head. So she went ahead and filled out the form. She's just scratching her head saying, what in the... I mean, you know, when you have normal people, you have some, you know, tall, fat, short, whatever. You have the whole variety of people. Well, it turned out it was kind of a... It was a sham kind of place. And they had all these people that looked really good. So she eventually decided that wasn't the place for her. But it was just so weird. She walked in, all these people look like you're on a Hollywood set. They look so good. And so appearances can be deceiving. The Lord warns us about that. Okay, let's go on. If anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ, let him consider this again within himself, that just as he is Christ, so also are we. This is an interesting little passage here. And the if is assumed to be true. I have a little footnote for that. If anyone, here's this anyone in himself. If anyone, so he's not naming a person. If anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ, confident is the idea that he is persuaded. Actually, it's a word for believe. So this is a fairly strong, this is not a casual. So what Paul's saying here is that if, and these are his critics. He says, well, okay, he's going to come at them this way. He's going to say, well, okay, you're confident that you're a believer. Okay, that's a good thing. If you look at Romans 8:38, it says, for I'm convinced that, you know, life or death and so on, it goes on. It's convince or believe. Paul is pointing out that, okay, if you're convinced that you're Christ, then okay, let's keep going. Let me keep the rest of the verse. Let him consider this again within himself. Let him reflect and remind himself. Just as he is Christ, so also are we. He says, if you're confident that you're a believer, that's your job. Your job is not to go around, right? Somebody said we're fruit inspectors, but we're not salvation inspectors. That's my own word. We're not salvation inspectors, right? That's between the person. You know, I believe that all you guys in this room are saved, because I know you at some level. So we know, and we have evidence of that. But, you know, But these guys were saying, well, Paul, we're not sure about Paul. We know about our group, and that's the problem with all these kind of things. We know about our group, the in-group, but you, Paul, you're not in the in-group, so we're not sure about you. And so Paul's making the case, well, if you're confident that you know Christ, then and so also are we. So then Paul makes some comments here about his... let's just read at least one of those. How about Galatians 1:1? He makes a statement about his authority and his mission from God.
I, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me.
Okay, so Paul makes a statement, and he does that in a whole bunch of places. Makes a statement about... that he's an apostle, that God has given him a ministry or whatever. So here's the first his first answer or first comment about the critics that are opposing him. So basically, all these anyone, himself, him, he, they're all referred to in pronouns about Paul's critics here. Okay, so let's go on to verse 8. For even if we boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave, so let's just look at that part. For even if we should boast, I like to use Wiest and a couple other ones a lot. Wiest is, you know, he tries to do a kind of an expanded translation, For even if I should boast somewhat more abundantly concerning our authority. So the boast is the idea of glorying somewhat more abundantly, and the idea of above the ordinary. Concerning our authority, which the Lord gave us. And there's a purpose for that, which we're going to see here. But before that, let's just look at this parallel verse here. This parallel verse says a very similar thing, but adds some new information, it says. So, and this is coming down the road here in a month or so. For this reason, I'm writing these things while absent, so that when present, I need not use severity in accordance with the authority which God gave me for the building up and not the tearing down. So there's kind of two things going on here. The first part of this verse is what I alluded to before. Here's Paul's approach, and he's kind of getting hammered for this approach. He says, he's writing the things while absent. He tells you all your dirty laundry, so that when he gets there, he'll have some of those issues resolved. Hopefully, you will have made some corrections, so that when present, I need not use severity. So his approach is to write the hard things, you know, before he gets there, and then not to be as severe. Well, his critics took that in the wrong way. They took it as being, well, you're not the same. You're different people. You're a tough guy when you're not there, and you're Mr. Nice Guy, and you hug us when we're there, you know. So that they took that the wrong way. But the second part is, what was Paul's desire? His desire was to do two things, or to do one thing, basically, to build them up and not to tear them down. That's the last half of the verse. So there's kind of, you know, in this whole dialogue, we see several kind of streams of what's going on here. And the first part of that verse kind of tells you his methodology, if you will. And the second part tells you, well, he's there to build them up, not to tear them down. So if you have thoughts or additional comments, you know, you're welcome. So I'm going to kind of focus here for building up and not for destroying. I forgot, is this where your question was, Winnie?
No, the next verse now.
Next verse, okay. I don't want to forget it. I promise I will. Okay, you remind me if I do. For the building up and not for destroying. So building up is this idea of edification, spiritual profit or advancement. So let's look at, I think some of these are pretty familiar. How about Ephesians? Ephesians 4:12.
For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ.
Okay. It kind of jumps in the middle there, but basically the idea that building up is the same word there, building up the body of Christ. So Paul's ministry and desire was to build them up. Even by making corrections from afar and being hard, that was to get them on the right path. Remember back in 1 Corinthians where he says, you can't let this go on in your body. You can't let this sin continue in your body. You have to deal with it. He did that for their benefit, to teach them, to build them up. Not just to be a bad guy. And that's a problem I think we see, you know, which is a hard thing across all of life, you know. Sometimes you need to be forceful and tell the truth. And it's hard because, you know, when you do that, people, your children many times, they're not going to like it. You know, but sometimes you have to do it. And if you don't do it, then that's not good either. So, you know, you need to. And Paul needed to correct the sin in the body of believers there, kind of the bottom line. Let's also look at the other passage here, the 1 Corinthians 12:19, which is coming up here. Could someone read that? 1 Corinthians 12:19. I'm sorry, I forgot. 1 Corinthians, I'm confused here. 1 Corinthians 12:19.
If they were all one member, where would the body be?
Okay. Okay. I think I outdid myself here. I did myself in. I just looked at that. That's not right. Let me see here. 19. Maybe let's try 2 Corinthians. Yeah, okay. That's why I first looked at that. I thought, this should be 2 Corinthians. Let's try that. Randy, if you wouldn't mind trying that one.
Sure. All this time, you've been thinking that we are defending ourselves.
Oh, yeah, that's right.
Actually, it is the side of God that we have been speaking in Christ. In the side of God that we have been speaking in Christ. And all for your upbuilding, beloved.
Okay. That's great.
More contextually.
Yes, yeah, so correct that in the notes here. It's 2 Corinthians. But this is another cool verse which has kind of two pieces here. And I think this really, he says, all this time, and we're kind of getting to the end of 2 Corinthians here. He says, all this time you have been thinking that we are defending ourselves to you. And that's part of it, part of the thing that, that's kind of hidden, kind of an ongoing stream here. And I see people, you know, that will critique 2 Corinthians, and they're all saying, well, Paul's defending this, Paul's defending that. Well, in a way, he kind of answers that here. He actually says, since I'm walking with, and that's true of us, as we walk with the Lord and do what he would have us do, there's really, we don't have to defend that, in a way. That's what he's kind of get across. We don't have to defend that, because that's what God would have us do. And that's what God would have us do, and I don't need to have a defense for that. I just need to assure you that I'm walking with the Lord in the sight of God. And we have been speaking in Christ. And the last part, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. So it's for their building up. As he spoke the truth in love, he was building them up. And that was, he wasn't defending himself, he was desirous to build them up. Okay. And it wasn't for destroying or pulling them down. So then Constable kind of has a comment here, which I thought was pretty good. Paul has stressed the divine origin of his call and the gospel when he... Now, see, here he uses the word defend. I'm telling you not to use that, and he uses it. But I notice that people will use the word defend, and it doesn't go along, so I wish they wouldn't use it. But anyway, in Galatians 1, I want to read a couple of those. Here in verse 8, he stresses the divine origin of his authority and how he had used it for the reader's good. So you kind of see what I'm driving at here. That it's not, if you focus on defense, you miss. Paul said you're missing the message. That means it's only about Paul. It's all about me, right? I mean, Paul isn't trying to puff up his self-image. He wants to focus him on the Lord. It's the Lord's message and what he's doing. He wants to build you up, not on defending me. So that's a focus. So you know, in some of those verses there, let's look at, let's just look at maybe the ones in Galatians 1, kind of talk about, well, let's just look at one of those. Let's turn to Galatians, and let me just look here for a second. Galatians 1:1 says, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ, the God and Father, who raised him from the dead. So, you know, Paul makes some just incredible statements about himself. I mean, just, you know, just like they said about Christ, either he's, you know, if what he says is true, you know, it's either two possibilities. I think, who's a writer in England? He says, either you believe what he says, or he's crazy. He
says, Lewis?
Yes, C.S. Lewis says, you either accept what Christ says about himself, or you say he's a lunatic. Who would say he was God? I mean, you know, well, there are people out there that do that, but, you know, it's, usually they're not all there with it. But so anyway, I'm digressing a little bit here. Okay, so the point here, so Paul, you know, he goes through here in Galatians, and he talks about his ministry. He talks about, and in verse 12, Galatians 1:12, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So he has just unbelievable credentials. So he doesn't need to defend himself. He says, this is what happened to me. I'm a trustworthy servant of the Lord. And he, you know, he says, that's where I'm at. So then also, let's look at the other passage here that stresses more the divine origin of his authority. And that's in 2 Corinthians 3. Let's read 4 through 6. Okay, now 2 Corinthians, not 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4 through 6.
Such confidence we have through Christ toward God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life.
Great, thank you. So isn't that just tremendous? You know, such confidence we have through God, through Christ toward God. Not that we're adequate within ourselves. And that's the whole, you know, and so on. The point is that he's not saying I have any, not my looks or my speech or anything are not adequate. It's only adequate because I'm speaking what God has told me. I'm speaking his word, basically. That makes me adequate. Okay. And then he goes on here. And I kind of like what I did. I decided here, you know, I will not be put to shame is actually part of, in this verse 8, but I think actually it goes better with verse 9. So it read, I will not be put to shame, for I do not wish to seem as if I would terrify you with my letters. So Paul doesn't want to be put to shame. So I wanted to kind of track through that a little bit. You know, think, well, why does he want to be put to shame? It sounds kind of defending himself kind of words, right? Now, I don't want to be thought of as, you know, be shamed. So basically, in the Greek, you know, it's amazing. You take one Greek word, you take the not out, this is one Greek word. I will be put to shame. That's one word in the Greek. Now, I'm not going to try to pronounce it, but the idea is to feel or shame arising from something that has been done. It's in the passive voice. So it's a negative. I will not be put to shame. In order that, here's the purpose. So I kind of take, this is a Weiss translation of verse 9 down here. In order that, or that I may not seem as if I would make you afraid by my letters. So in order that is with a purpose that. So here's the purpose that I may not seem as if I would make you afraid. Okay, so I think this is where Winnie's point was, right? So he doesn't want... he doesn't want them to think that his sternness in his letters was to frighten them. He doesn't want that to be the case. And that literally it's afraid to frighten away. He doesn't want them to perceive that what he told them to correct them was to frighten them. And actually it kind of reminded me, so what was Paul's point? Now Paul wanted to, he says, we read back in verse 1, now I, Paul, myself urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. That's where he wanted to have people see he's coming from. He's coming in the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Now that meant in a sense that sometimes he would have to tell them the truth in letters, but he was going to come to them. He's not going to come to frighten them. His desire is for edification, not fear. And there's no shame in wanting to build them up. And to build them up, he needed to correct them. So he didn't want that fact that his sternness of his letters to be misinterpreted. Okay. So Winnie, did that... So what did your translation have for that word when you read it in your translation?
Well, it's the next verse 10.
It's verse 10.
It's about his speech being contemptible.
Okay.
But I'm beginning to understand.
There's a consistent flow here.
Yeah,
you begin to see they're all about outward appearances, how a person looks, and Paul saying, and they're misunderstanding where he's at. He told them the hard stuff in letters to give them a chance to think about it. I mean, he wasn't there. He didn't want to be vacillating. And we're going to see a verse that says, I told you the same thing here as I told you there. He actually says that in the verse. We'll see shortly. Okay. And he didn't want to strike fear in their hearts. He wants to edify them, to teach them. Okay. So now, actually, I combined what I call 8C with 9. So that's that. So I kind of reordered the verses a little bit there. Okay, so now we go to 10. For they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal appearance is unimpressive and his speech is contemptible. Okay. They say, actually, I'm not sure it's a huge difference, but actually if you look, I didn't actually see this initially. I was listening to the old tapes from 2004. And Hal pointed out, well, if you look at the original, it says he. It's singular. It's he. It's a pronoun he, not they. So it makes it a little bit more particular. There's a particular person, that was saying this. You know, it's one of the critics, but so it's a particular critic that was saying it. He says, not they say. He says, so here's what this person says. And there are three, so in this, he makes three charges, this critic, this he. First, his Paul's letters are weighty and strong. So we're kind of getting back to, you kind of say, we're going to make come around the block again here. We're going to go out and we're going to see this critic, and he's going to come back to the same kind of points. Weighty means not to be made light of or stern or severe. So I was going to kind of contrast that with, okay, what does God, since Paul spoke God's word, what is said of God's word? So could someone read 1 John 5, 1 John 5, 3.
For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous.
Okay. So taking commandments is speaking of all. You know, if you think about it, God's commandments are for our benefit. God's word, his instruction is for our benefit. And they're not to be grievous. They're to be for our well-being. So just like Paul's letter, they were for their well-being. So that's a weighty part. And then the strong part is vehement or great. So let's contrast that with what it says in James 3:17. What it says about God's word or God's wisdom. James 3:17.
But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering without hypocrisy.
Okay, so there's kind of a snapshot of what God's wisdom has, you know, and we get God's wisdom from his word. It's peaceable, gentle, reasonable. You know, what God asks us to do is totally reasonable. Now, maybe you might take issue with that, but in a way, he asks us to trust that who he is. We're to believe in the person and the work, to believe who Christ is and what he's done. You know, it's a pretty reasonable thing. He says, you know, I've created you. Believe in what I've done. Here's what I've done, and I've provided for you. So it's reasonable. It's gentle. Okay.
What about his speech?
Sure.
Contemptible.
Okay. we're getting there. We're getting there. you and Winnie
are on the same.
You're the same page. We're getting there. We're getting there. Okay.
We just can't wait.
Okay. We're building our case. Okay. Okay. Charge one. Paul's letters are weighty and strong. Okay, we've kind of rebuffed both the two, the weighty and strong. You know, God's word from is not burdensome, and from not strong, and strong is the idea. No, his word is going to be peaceful, gentle, reasonable. It's reasonable for a fallen sinner. It's totally reasonable. I mean, if he didn't provide for you, you're out of luck. I mean, it's totally reasonable. And you may think, the problem is you think you're more than you really are. You think you're somebody, you know, you think you're not a sinner. And that most people don't see themselves as sinners. Well, I'm not a sinner. I'm as good as Joe Blow over here. In fact, I'm better than Joe Blow. I do better things. I write better tweets or whatever. Today in the tweet world, right? Who can out tweet one another?
Oh, my.
Anyway. Okay. Second, his personal presence is unimpressive. Okay, these guys weren't kind, right? Okay, but the presence of his body is weak. So they're going to attack that he didn't look too cool here. Without strength, powerless, weak, and there's a spiritual sense to that. So let's kind of contrast that with Galatians. Oops, I got myself here. Galatians 4. Let's read 13 and 14. And actually, here, you know, there's some truth in this. There's truth in his bodily presence. Okay? Galatians 4, 13, 14.
You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation which was in my flesh you despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus.
Yeah. Okay, great. That's great. Okay, this is really cool, isn't it? Because what he says here, let's make sure I'm with you here. Okay. He says here that in 13, he says, but you know that because of a bodily illness, and actually, that body is basically a weakness. It's weakness of the flesh. He basically admits that he had that, but he says that I preached that was because, you know, maybe that again, I'm getting too excited here. But you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. That's a pretty weak. He says, I had this bodily weakness, and maybe it's because a thorn in the flesh, right? Once he came to that revelation, once he realized, okay, Lord, I guess I asked you three times, and you've convinced me that this is for my, when I am weak, that I can be strong. He's kind of saying, I came to you in weakness, and that allowed me to have the right mindset to preach the gospel to you guys. And but then what he says, this is what's cool. I wish the Galatians talked to the Corinthians. So here's what the Galatians did. And that which was a trial to you, he says, it was a trial to have you look at me. I mean, that's kind of a tough. A trial to look at myself, my bodily condition. You did not despise or loathe me, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus Himself. Man, that's powerful stuff. So he didn't look so cool, but they're looking. You know, they're looking on the outside, not on the inside. So the Galatians should have talked to the Corinthians. That's my piece of advice here. Okay, so now we get down here. So you kind of see that this probably is going to fit with the rest of it, right? If it didn't look too good, and he even admitted it didn't look too good, and he says it was a trial for you to look at me, when he opened his mouth, it didn't help, it looked like. Even though they said, but when he opened his mouth and he spoke God's word, it was great. It was wonderful. Contemptible, literally being despised, to regard as nothing, to despise utterly, to treat with contempt. It's a pretty strong word. Whoops, next. Okay. I just wanted to remind you of what they said about the Lord. And you guys know this verse already. Let's read Isaiah 53. So you could say that Paul really, you know, mirrored in a way what the Lord was like when he was here on earth. So someone read 53, 2 and 3.
For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground, he has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him.
Boy, doesn't that sound much like what we these charges here? So a lot of the charges were true of Paul in the sense that his appearance wasn't too cool, he didn't speak too well, but that wasn't the main point. That wasn't what he wasn't trying to impress them with his speech or with his looks. He was trying to impress them with God's word and God's what God had for them and how they needed to correct the issues in the body of believers there. All right.
Roger,
go ahead, sure.
Let me go back just a second.
Sure.
I think it's worth also calling out in 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter actually, this is the only time we get Peter's insights in here. In verse 16, he says, 15, our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, so they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction.
Good point.
And so the contempt against Paul, people being accused of, and even Peter writes that some of the stuff that Paul's been given
right.
is hard.
But it reminds me of don't shoot the messenger, right?
Yeah.
Because Paul's desire was to present God's word, you know, verbatim. Of course, he was writing. He's penning scripture with the Holy Spirit. But his desire. So don't focus on the messenger. Focus on what the word says. Don't focus on the correction I bring you is from the Lord, not from me. You know. So and that's good. That's excellent. Okay. So now he's going to keep on with his. He says, "Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letter when absent, such persons we are also in deed when present." Boy, some of these are tough. That's why. So okay, let such a person. So I believe that's speaking of the previous verse, the he there. Consider this. What we, Paul, are in word by letters when absent. The kind of person we are in our discourse through our letters when we are absent. So there's we's take on that verse, first part of that verse. Such a person, we, Paul, are indeed when present. So he's back to addressing in letters when I'm absent and in person when, you know, what's happening, deeds in present. Such as we are also in action when we are present. So here, I try to summarize it here. Therefore, our words, comma discourse, or bracket discourse, when absent, are to equal our deeds, action, when present. Okay, so here's a verse where it seems like he said, you know, he had something to say, and he had to say it to him when he was in letters, and he got to him, he said it again to him face to face. So he kind of discounted the fact that he was vacillating, and it was serious enough that he told them in his letters, and they came back and he told them in person. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 13:2. I'll just go ahead and read that, I guess. Okay, 13:2. I have previously said when present, the second time, and through now absent, I say it in advance to those who have sinned in the past and to all the rest as well. So if you read that carefully, he's saying, I have previously said when present. So he said the second time. So he said this in present, and he also refers now, and he says, now I'm absent, I say it in advance to those who have sinned in the past to tell the rest as well. That if I come again, I will not spare anyone. So it's kind of hard to make sort through it all, but basically he's saying, I said it to you in person, I said it to you again. You know, his desire was not to have it confuse them, only to correct them. So now we get to the last verse, which is kind of an interesting verse. So I kind of put it in two pieces. First piece is part A, for we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. For we dare not to classify. So literally it says, for we dare not to classify or to compare ourselves with some of the ones, that's his critics, commending themselves. So just from that, the critics, with some of the ones, they were commending themselves. And we're going to see they were saying, well, since we're the best speakers and the best orators, everybody else ought to look like us. They you know, the people in the right circle here, these are the ones that should be your leaders. They look the part and they speak the part. So Paul comes back and says, well, wait a minute. He says, we dare not. He says, it's God's job to classify. That's not our job. We dare not to classify or compare ourselves with some of. So he says, I'm not going to even compare myself with these people that speak really well and look really well. I'm not even going to do that. So if you look at some of these words here, dare to boldness, confidence. So Paul says we dare not do the following. We're not to classify, means to approve, esteem, bring up to a standard. And, you know, Joe is in the same class as John and so on. They would say he belongs there, this guy doesn't. Compare ourselves, judge, discriminate. And then commend. So what is said about in Scripture about commending ourselves? So let's just look quickly at that. And probably the best place is in, let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And could someone read 2 Corinthians chapter 3? Um, Just verses, why don't we read just 1 to 3.
Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart.
Great, great. Well, that verse 3 kind of really tells you, you know, he says, don't bring your letters. Don't bring your letter from Church A, B, and C. He says it's really all about the Lord working in you, it's God, it's Christ in you that's going to commend you to us. So we're not to be they're not to be commending themselves, is the bottom line. Okay, so let's just finish it up here. But part B. But when those some measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. Measure themselves. And measure is this word meter, you know, like a meter stick. So they get out their meter stick for great speakers, you know, great speakers and whatever, good lookers or whatever. But when they, the sum, measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they're without understanding. There is not understanding. So Constable says, some of the ones, cite their own conduct as normative and then pride themselves on measuring up to the standard. So they say, I'm the standard. Anyone that measures me, you're in. Anyone that doesn't, you're out. You know, so it's pretty...
Where is that helpful?
No, you, I don't think you want to be in that group. Right? Okay. All right. So.
I'm very proud of myself.
and unfortunately, we kind of see that kind of thing. It cracks me up. Some of the, I don't know.
Mostly political nonsense.
We have all the events that are before our eyes. We have the sports. We have the movies. We have the songs. They all have award ceremonies to congratulate themselves on how well they're doing. And I just okay. Now, as somebody outside that, like I've been impressed by this guy. This is totally off, but just this guy, J.J. Watts. He's a defensive guy for the Houston. He's raised $10 million for the relief effort in Houston. $10 million. I mean, that's just. I think it's because he. I don't know whether he's a believer or not, but he just seems to be a honest guy and just straightforward. So that's noteworthy. But to congratulate yourselves on, you know, you're the greatest. I've had 10,000 tackles in my lifetime. Okay, that's great. I mean, sport is wonderful. I passed 7,000 times, you know, and whatever, you know. So anyway, sorry, Peyton. I mean, I don't know. Peyton's an okay guy, I guess. I don't know. Anyway, so we see it in our world all the time. And it's not good. It's without understanding. I'm not. Okay. So Randy's going to finish up chapter 10 next week. And so, okay, let's just close it. We thank you, Father. Thank you so much, Lord, for this day. Lord, thank you that we're to focus on you. Thank you that, Lord, that you don't, it doesn't seem like you lift up necessarily people, flashy-looking people. And we know the Lord Jesus from your word was not looking in the terms of man, but it's really not the looks or the speech that's important. It's who you are and what you've done and what you've accomplished, and that we're to understand that and to believe that and to trust that and to walk by faith in all that you told us. In Christ's name.